Am I good? Am I on?
Perfect.
Right. So a few things before I start. One, I'll try my best to not be emotional. But for those of you who have been around, I tend to cry when I'm preaching. So there is that possibility that that will happen. And then on top of it, the emotion of this being the last one, I'm feeling all the feels this morning. Secondly, I will do my best to preach without my sunglasses on, but I have very sensitive eyes. So when the light hits them just right, I start sneezing. Why? Because that's how God made me. So I have them up here just in case. if I put them on, sorry. And thirdly, I just want to say I'm really excited. It's been an absolute honor, church. I love you guys deeply. I am proud to be a member of Freshwater. 10 years ago when I joined the church, I was a guy who lived as a gypsy, essentially. I worked in the oil field and had no real home until I came to Freshwater. This church has been with me through a lot, and I've walked with you guys through a lot. So just to start off with that, it is truly an honor and a privilege to be a part of this body. So, I love you guys. Let's go ahead and begin. For all of us, we've been going through 1 Peter. This morning, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4. So, if you would, go ahead. Let's just open up there. And we'll begin in praying. So, if you would, just go ahead and bow with me. We'll pray and then we'll get started, right? Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you praying to you because you are the one in authority. And Lord, in our prayer, we recognize that you are the one in authority over our lives, over this world, over whether we get another breath or not. But Lord, we come to you this morning with a heart of gratitude, a heart of thankfulness, because we recognize your character, that you are a good and faithful God, that you are a just God, that you are a loving God. Lord, this morning I pray that you would just honestly speak through me, not because I am an amazing person or anything like that, but because I want to be used by you. Lord, I pray that I'd be humble and that all of the feelings and everything like that, Lord, that you would just move them aside and that you would just allow all of our hearts to hear the truth of what your word says, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity this morning. Lord, thank you for this body in your name. Amen. All right. So, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I'm going to go ahead and just dive right in. We're going to read those verses, and then together we'll just break it down. All right. So, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves in the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past, suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living sensually, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry." Now, initially, when we read this passage, what Peter does here is he makes two very distinct classes. There is Christ and living for the will of God the Father, and then there's doing what the Gentiles do. Now, just to make it very clear, doing what the Gentiles do, everyone here, as far as I know, we're all Gentiles, right? Not Jewish people. What he's saying in regards to what the Gentiles do is those who are not followers of Christ. So just to make that very clear, just because you also carry the title of being a non-Jew does not necessarily mean that he is saying that this is what you do because you're not a Jew, okay? That being said, we see these two very distinct classes. So I would actually like to start with the second part of this verse where it talks about the Gentiles and what the Gentiles do. Honestly, when we read this, it's, though I am a Gentile, I do live for Christ, but I also recognize in my own life that a lot of those things, at least to some aspect, I am at fault for, meaning I'm a sinner. And I think a lot of us, when we read this, go, yeah, I'm a sinner too. Right? We can hear this initially and honestly just feel defeat. We feel judgment when we look at our lives before the Lord. We go, man, I'm not holy. I am not perfectly holy because I'm in desperate need of a Savior. I struggle with anger. I struggle with sin. I struggle with lust. I struggle with sin. I do as the Gentiles do. And if we're all honest with ourselves, that should actually be our assessment. That I'm broken and in desperate need of a Savior. And if you're feeling good about yourself, let's just go back to the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus brings Law 2.0. Says, yeah, good job, you didn't murder. Have you ever been angry at someone? Murderer. Oh, good, you didn't cheat on your wife. Well, guess what? Have you ever looked at another woman? Well, you adulterer. So now if anyone was feeling good, let's just put us all into the same boat. We're broken. We're sinners. We're in desperate need of something different. Peter makes it very clear to us that we all fall short. Or we should, as we understand in Scripture, we should understand that we all fall very short. Romans 3, verses 10 through 12 says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. What do we say here, church, often? I know JT uses this term very, very often. We have to understand how bad the bad news is before we understand how good the good news is. Church, the bad news is we're broken. We're in desperate need of a Savior. Our outcome looks bleak because even in our best attempts to seek holiness, we fall short. In 1 John, in Colossians chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, it says, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to all the things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed the appearance of wisdom, promoting self-made religion, asceticism, and severe bodily discipline, but they hold no value in the indulgence of the flesh. So even to the ones that we look, we're like, well, then there's that guy, better than all the other people. He obviously doesn't struggle with sin. He's got all the things right. He wakes up at 9 and does his, you know, he's got his routine and he's got the outlook of being godly. Well, guess what? Even in all the just to put it in context, the Pharisees, they looked perfect. Christ calls them whitewashed tombs and they obviously indulged in the flesh. We can say that with confidence because they accused and murdered Jesus. So that's really how bad the bad is. It's very bad. We're broken, and without Christ, no hope. So let's go back to the first part of this verse. Let's talk about the one who we're actually here to talk about. The one who we're actually here to worship. The one who is actually worthy of our conversation and our thought. First Peter is a book about, like, the theme of First Peter is to experience God's grace amidst suffering. Specifically, unjust suffering due to our faith, right? When Peter states here that Christ suffered once, right? It's because Christ suffered for the entirety of his lifetime. We take it as, oh, well, he was crucified. No. Christ left his place on high, set aside his glory, his power, and lived as a man. Christ, yeah, sorry, birds are fighting. Christ, you don't think that he wasn't wrongfully disciplined by his father? No, I'm not the father of the living Savior, but I know for a fact I've disciplined Hudson wrong, for sure. Where I thought I was in the right, discipline comes, and then I find out the full picture of what actually happened. It's like, oh, my bad, bud, I'm sorry. You don't think that happened with Joseph? We can call that suffering. You stinking thing. We see that Christ has a... Gosh, I'm sorry, guys. This one locked on me, and I need my notes. We see that Christ healed the sick, right? And some of those sick people went right around and pointed the finger at Jesus. We see that he fed the hungry, he led the lost. We see that he was patient with the fool. We see that Jesus let the religious leaders accuse him. He allowed Pilate to pass judgment on him. He allowed the Roman soldiers to beat him, flog him, and crucify him. All of these people were arrogant, entitled, and ungrateful. All of these people were the unrighteous. Christ suffered all of this for one specific purpose. Let's go back to last week's message. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring God to us, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Christ came. Christ lived a perfect life for us. Because we're broken and we're needy. Because we're in desperate need of a Savior. Because I'm just like the Roman soldier who was beating him. Because the way that I live my life, though I desire to be perfect and holy and righteous, my best attempts fall short. I'm incapable of being enough. So Christ came. From the beginning of time, from the moment in the garden, this was the plan, that Christ would come and make a way for mankind. So he did. Now, church, truthfully, I've had a lot of hardships because of my faith. I've been punched in the head. I've been told that I was hated. I literally had someone pee on laundry that I just did for them because they disdained me so much. I've been mocked, I've been teased, I've been ridiculed. But it was all worth it because those men in their darkness experienced Christ. Now, disclaimer, that is not because I am an amazing man. It's not because I am a wonderful, in-your-face evangelist. Most of the time, I was intimidated, kept my mouth shut, and just tried to power along because my feelings were hurt, and I didn't know what to do next. The reason that it was worth it is because of two things. Those dark men saw the light of Christ. And the reason I know that is because about 15 years later, I got a message on Facebook saying, "Tony, because of you, I came to know the Lord." And I don't even really remember talking to the guy a whole lot. But because of my actions, it planted a seed that the Holy Spirit could use and grow into fruition, and the man came to know the Lord. Again, not because of me, but because of our good God. Right? I don't get to hold my head high because I am doing good things. I don't get to pretend like suffering doesn't hurt because I know God. Suffering hurts. It's painful. But it's worth it, church. It's worth it because of the one that we get to serve. Whether you're in high school and your friends are mocking you because you pray before your lunch, or you're at work having a really rough time, not getting promoted, getting jumped over, even in some cases in your own marriages where you're being mistreated because your spouse doesn't know the Lord. These are all circumstances of suffering. These are all circumstances of pain. But let's take a step back and see the greater picture. Let's take a step back and see what it's all about. It's about the person of Jesus Christ, that He came, that He died, that He lived a perfect life. Now am I suffering? Because He did that, because He is my propitiation, my payment, because He is my intercessor, and now rose again, seated in the heavenlies as my high priest. Now, church, in my suffering, I get to walk in thankfulness. Now, church, I get to walk with a humble recognition of God's mercy and grace towards me as a man. The suffering still hurts. There's still pain in it. But now I get to walk in freedom and in truth and in hope. Suffering once. My lifetime, suffering once to be brought close to God, or God being brought to us. Church, we sit here and we like the comfort. We enjoy the avoiding the confrontations and all of the things. I get it. I do it all the time. But there's a richness of the Christian life. To experience God's grace and mercy, even in the midst of suffering. Suffering is going to happen, but the way that we walk through it is something that allows the world to go, "That guy has something different. Because that guy just treated me the same way and I almost punched him in the throat. But that guy handled it with grace, patience, and mercy. That's different. That, like it didn't even affect him. He's walking it out in a way that I wish I could," right? It's an example to our children when they mistreat us. Great example, because I live with her, my wife. My children are so rude to her sometimes. And that woman just takes it. She corrects them with gentleness and grace, still walking in authority, but gentleness and grace and mercy toward them. Uses those moments to go, "Okay, Hudson, you deserve discipline. You deserve law because of the way that you acted," or "Lily. But now let's walk this out. I'm going to choose not to give you the discipline so that you can understand what grace and mercy is." And helps teach our kids the gospel in the midst of their depravity and sin. That's what we get to do, except it's to everyone. Now, this is the good news, right? That we have a new high priest. The good news, and it's the sweetest sound our ears could ever hear. It's the deepest truth our hearts could ever understand but Christ. But Christ. I'm a deep, depraved, wretched man, but Christ. Christ came. He died. Now let's look at what truth, what Scripture says about God or about Christ. But God shows His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Colossians 1:13, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Ezekiel 36:26-27, And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. These are honestly three of hundreds of promises that God has given to us in His Word. You mean you transferred me from this kingdom of darkness and slavery and depravity? The one that I always associate myself with because I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. I have no hope of walking in truth in life. I am always going to be making the same mistakes. God couldn't love me. Okay? That's the kingdom I live in. Those are the truths and the lies that I believe as truth. In Scripture, the one who has the authority, the one who gave us this book of truth says, no, I've taken you from that kingdom and I've put you into another one. Wait, what? I don't have to do what I think I'm going to do. You know what? I'm going to do one even better. That heart of stone, the one that lives in the depravity, the one that says I'm resistant to God. You know what? I'm going to take that heart out and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh, one that beats for me. So when you think, do what the heart desires, what's your first thought? Better resist it. No. Because what your heart truly desires is to serve and love God because God gave you a new heart that serves and loves Him. It's no longer about resisting our heart. It's about walking in the truth of who God made us to be, who He declares us to be. Our position is no longer this deep, depraved, wretched sinner. It's a beloved saint that desires to serve and love the Lord. That's who I am. What I always want to think is that there's no hope for me. God couldn't love me because I'm so broken. Because I'm always going to make mistakes. Let's read Hebrews. If you want to turn there, it's going to be Hebrews chapter 7. And bear with me, I'm not a great reader, but this is important. So we're going to start in verse 7 if you want to turn there. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek? Rather than the one named after the order of Aaron. For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one whom these things are spoken belong to another tribe, from whom no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that the Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with the tribe of Moses, had nothing about priests. So just really quickly, what that's saying is, who are the priests from? The tribe of Levi, right? Levitical priesthood, tribe of Levi. They were the priestly tribe. Jesus, what tribe was he from? Judah. Do people from the tribe of Judah serve in the priesthood? No. It was against the law. You could only serve in the priesthood if you were from the tribe of Levi. Okay? So, Let's continue on, verse 15. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises with the likeness of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a king and a priest. Had no beginning, no end. He's just mentioned as that and going on, right? That's all we really know about him. Therefore, Christ, being a king and a priest, under the order of Melchizedek, now gets to walk in that, right? No beginning, no end. A priest and a king. That's the order that he's under. For on the one hand, the former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Okay, let's go to chapter 8. We'll start at verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he who finds fault with them, for he who finds fault with them, when he says, "Behold, the days are coming," declares the Lord, "when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their forefathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I will show no concern for them," declares the Lord. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days," declares the Lord. "I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one to his neighbor and each one to his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." And speaking of the new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete is growing old and ready to vanish away. Church, do you understand the gravity of those statements? We have a new high priest, right? Found in the person of Jesus Christ. He is one that is perpetually interceding for us. But what he declares here under this new covenant, under the one that he declares but also fulfills, he remembers our sins no more. We begin given a new heart, one of flesh. We've been transferred from one kingdom to another. So he declares us to be justified. We've been made legally right. He's declared us to be sanctified, relationally right, or holy, because God can't interact with something that is unholy. And he's forgiven us fully. Those are promises that we find in Scripture that are true. True about you if you know Jesus Christ. So in relation to our sin, how does this all tie in? It all ties together because we know Christ. Your sin is still there. I am not saying don't take your sin seriously. Sin is a serious thing. God hates sin. God commands us to pursue holiness. God commands us to live in a manner that is worthy of Him and His name. That being said, He's also given us everything that we need to live a life of godliness. We're actually going to get to it in 2 Peter. First chapter. You know what? Actually, let's just read that. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers in the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort, right? So this is how we combat it, right? Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and your virtue with knowledge, and your knowledge with self-control with steadfastness or faithfulness, faithfulness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is nearsighted, so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and Savior. So, church, he's given us everything that pertains to a life of godliness. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit in us. We have that truth. In relation to Christ suffering, us suffering because of Christ. Church, let's move our perspective. Let's walk in freedom and truth and hope in life. Not disregarding the pain, not disregarding our sin, but being able to focus and changing our perspective on the person of Jesus Christ, who is seated in the heavenlies, meaning his job is completed. As a high priest, you can't sit until your job's done. His job's done. We've been welcomed into his family. And in that welcoming in, in that transfer from one kingdom to another, he has also given us everything that is needed. To walk in a manner that is worthy of his name. I looked up on the, as I was studying for this, what the will of God is. And honestly, I'm forgetting the reference right now. I should have wrote it down. You guys can probably help me out. But the will of God, I think it's first, or it's in Thessalonians. The will of God is that we have a heart of thankfulness. The heart of thankfulness, why? My circumstances may be difficult. My thankfulness is because of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done on my behalf. And because of who he declares me to be. Yes, still a broken man, still struggles with sin. But this is not about ignoring the sin. It's about making great the name of Jesus Christ because of what he did for me. Now in my new kingdom, I can say, I sinned, I failed, I'm sorry. Isn't God good? Because the penalty that I should have for this is death. Eternal separation from God. Eternal separation from the Son. But God, but Christ. So church, I don't really have much more to say other than that. Let's grow in our knowledge and understanding of who Christ is. Let's take the time to actually study God's Word. Because in God's Word, that's where we find everything that pertains to life of godliness. It's not walking out and staring at a tree, though I'm sure that can help sometimes. He gave us this book so that we could study it, so that we could get to know him, so that we could learn what it means to be a child of God, part of the holy priesthood. He gave us this book to encourage us when our circumstances are difficult. He gave us this book to guide us so that we can see sin or attacks from the adversary and have his word to combat so that we can walk in truth. He's given us everything that pertains to a life of godliness. So church, I want to encourage you. I want to exhort you one last time. Make the time for what's important. Stop getting so focused on your busy life and coming from me, who's incredibly busy and makes all the excuses of, well, I just don't have the time. Let's take the time, church. Let's encourage one another to take the time to study God's Word, not only on Sunday, but every day of our life. Why? Because that is the only thing that matters. To grow in our knowledge and our understanding, not to be scholarly, but because it's a relationship with a living God. And that living God suffered once for all, suffered once for me. What a beautiful thing. And I have a relationship with him. I should invest. Just like I invest with my wife, I should invest. It's important and it's worth it. As we walk with one another, let's not be judgmental. Let's not condemn one another. Let's encourage and exhort one another to walk in the truth of who God declares us to be. If we see someone in sin, yes, call it out and point them towards the one who redeemed them. Point them towards the person of Jesus Christ. I was talking with my brother-in-law. He's just going through some stuff right now, right? And my sister came up to me and said, "What do I do? How can I help him? As his wife, what should I do?" And I wanted to tell her all the right answers and, you know, the 5 steps to progress, you know, because I love them. And I said, the only thing you can do is pray and point him towards the goodness of the gospel, because in my depravity and my sin, that's the only thing that changed, was understanding the gospel. Church, I love you. I'm sorry. I think part of the maybe haphazardness of the sermon is because I want to say all the things. I love you guys. I love the Lord. I'm thankful to be a part of this body. If you would, just go ahead and pray with me.